Brothers and sisters, please, if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 one more time. We're going to look at the last verses of this chapter. We've been here for a while, haven't we? Verses 22 through 26 will be our passage for this morning. And while you're finding that, I pray that the words that we just sang are still resonating in your heart and mind as you sang them to the Lord. You know, we just sang, and it's a song rich in Christ. He says, "Come, behold the wondrous mystery. Christ the Lord upon the tree. I stand in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory." So you see the gospel painted out for you in words, right? And then it says, "See the price of our redemption." This song calls us to see it, right? No, they're physical eyes, but with eyes of faith as these words of truth come into our hearts. And so, brothers and sisters, see the price of your redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. If you see this, you cannot help but give Him worship. If you see it by faith. If you're in Him and you see it by faith, you cannot help but give Him worship, because here lies your salvation, your hope, your victory, your resurrection, everything. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here. I pray that's why you're here. That we lift up this Christ and we see our hope, our resurrection, our power, our life, everything. It lies in this. So I pray that through the singing you see it and you sing praises, you cannot help. As the Word says, do it. And then, hopefully, prayerfully, through His Word, you see the same vision. You see Christ and you praise Him and worship Him through His Word. That's my prayer this morning. I ask you, humbly, pray with me to this end. Let me read God's Word. Here's what God's Word says to it. Let it wash over you. Remembering again, we've come into the presence of the Holy One, and He speaks, not me. Heaven help us if it's me speaking. The Lord says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. And I will make, and you, if you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come before you to give praise and honor and glory to your name. Father, what a privilege. What a privilege that you would give any of us who are wretched sinners of ourselves that we can come into your presence. And that we can commune with you, the Holy One, the giver of life, joy, grace, righteousness, all things good. Father, help us to see the privilege we have this morning, and let us come on our knees humbly, seeking to praise and honor and worship you. Father, as your word goes out, may it be your word. I do pray that in me and my weakness that you would take and set aside, and that you would speak. We do believe and profess in the Holy Spirit. May you, by the power of the person that is the Holy Spirit, speak this morning to each and every one of our hearts. That's where we need to hear it, in our hearts, not our minds. Don't let it stay there. Let it come all the way in. Father, for your people, let it transform us. make us more into the image of your Son. That's why you saved us. So, Lord, where you're working, that's what you're going to do. So, Lord, do it by your power. And, Father, I pray that you bring grace this morning, saving grace. Lord, I know just by sheer numbers, everybody here is not saved. So, Lord, I pray by the power of your grace through the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. May you make dead sinners alive in Christ. And may we see this to the glory of your name. And be reminded of our own salvation and praise you for the glory that is to come. Only you can do it. So, Lord, we humbly bow and ask you to move according to your power and according to your purpose and your will. May you, the Father, may your plan unfold right before our eyes. And may we praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, the last time we were in the book of Exodus, if you remember, what we saw was the Israelites' reaction to the revelation of God on the mountain and to the revealing or the giving of his law. And their response, rightfully so, was one of great trembling and fear. So much fear, right? They said, we can't bear to hear God speak anymore. We can't bear it. And so they asked Moses to be their mediator, right? They asked Moses, Moses, you go and speak to God for us. You receive his word. You come back and tell us, we'll listen to you. We can't stand to hear God speak to us anymore. You receive the word. And then in the last verse, we saw Moses doing that. He went and approached the thick black cloud on behalf of the people to receive the word and bring it back. And now today in our passage, what we have is the very beginning of that. We have the very beginning of God's word giving to his people through Moses. This is what God told Moses, and he's brought it back to the people. Matter of fact, that's what we're going to see through the next three chapters. Through the end of chapter 23, we're going to have God's word given to Moses for his people. Very specific details on how to live out these Ten Commandments that he had just given to his people out loud. Right? What they couldn't stand to hear anymore. Here's the details of how to live it out. And as we look to our passage today, you see, he begins this in the right place. Of course, God all does all things well. Where does he begin it? He begins it with worship. The worship of him. This is how I shall be worshipped. And he repeats the first and second commandments and then gives specific instructions for how this has been done. In an age, in a world where there's many people who have all kinds of ideas and philosophies about how to worship the Lord. The Lord has his own specific ideas and how he wants to be worshipped. And he gives them to us here. And so that's what I want us to look at as we go through this passage and break it down. I want to look at three principles of the worship of God that he gives us. There's so many more principles, okay? I wish we could really exhaust those. But I just want to give you three principles that are revealed here that God gives us for the worship of him. What are they? Well, the first one I want you to see is this, is that the worship of God must be word-focused. The worship of God must be word-focused. Let me expand on what I mean. Look, again, we're going to look at verses 22, 23, and we're also going to look at verse 25. I'm going to bring that in. But notice in verse 22, our first verse, what's the very first thing God reminds his people of when he begins to speak to them through Moses? He reminds them, he says, you yourself have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. How did they see God speak? They didn't see God, did they? But they saw manifestations of God. There was no doubting that through the lightning, the thunder, the earthquakes, the trumpet, they saw and heard God speak. So they saw very clearly God communicated with us. So there's no denying this, right? That God spoke to his people. Now, why did God want to remind us that? Why is that the first thing he brings to their attention? Well, I think there's a couple of really good reasons. The first one has to do with this. God wanted to make sure his people remembered the source of this word that was coming from Moses. right? What would be the temptation of the people now that they said, we'll listen to you, Moses? The temptation would be to see this as coming from that man, and when they didn't like it, they would reject it. But God wants them to remember that, hey, there's no denying the source of this word. The source of this word I give to you is heaven. It's not earthly. See, God knew that the key to obedience, or one of the keys to obedience to this word He's going to give His people, would be for His people to recognize readily that the source of this word spoken was heaven, not earth. You have seen that I have spoken to you, right? The idea is, now you've heard me speak, you know it's me, now go obey it. Because this is the worship of the Lord, it's obedience to His word. Now, the same's true for us. We recognize as His people that the source of His word is what? It's heaven. It's not earth. We profess that this word, this Bible, is a holy Bible. Why? Because this is God's word directly to us. This is why we give it credence. This is why we give it worth. This is why we come under it and obey it, because we recognize it to be from the Lord. If we deny this, there's no way we're going to obey that. Now, you just look to the culture to see the truth of that. What is the mantra of the culture given the Bible these days? That's a book written by who? Men. Now, what they mean when they say that is, I'm not going to obey that. I don't recognize that as coming from God, and there's no way I'm going to give it any credence in my life, right? But we, the people of God, know differently. We trust and have faith and believe in the fact that this word comes from God. That's why we obey it. This is His word. We have to recognize the source as a heavenly source, except our assurance doesn't lie in the fact that we were there on Mount Sinai. Now, these Israelites, they should never forget that the rest of their life, right? I mean, my goodness. They heard God speak, and the ground shook. We don't have that, but what? We've got something better. We know that this word of God is true because the Holy Spirit dwelling within us testifies to this fact. Is that not true? I know one of the first things that happened to me when I got saved was immediately the word of God became preeminent in my life. You know, before that, I was taught that it was the word of God, and I actually had knowledge of that, but I didn't have a lot of faith in that. I deceived myself. But when the Holy Spirit came in, it's like, that's the word of God. You need that. And so now we know, we have a greater assurance that the source of this word is heavenly, not earthly. Therefore, we bow before it, we worship. So God wanted to remind His people, you've seen, I've spoken to you from heaven. Now obey this word. I believe there's a second reason. It has to do with verse 22. Why else would God remind them? He said, you've seen, I've spoken with you from heaven. Okay. And then He says, you shall have no other gods. Don't you make gods of gold and silver to me. Don't you do that. Right? Repeating the first and second commandment. What's going on here? The people of God had just gone through the experience of seeing the manifestation of God and hearing His voice. God revealed Himself to His people. What would be the natural response of His people? What should it be? They would want to worship Him. Of course, anytime God is truly revealed, that's why I'm talking about in these songs, if God's revealed to us, we can see it by faith, you've got to worship Him. Same thing here. He was revealed in a very real way. They're going to want to worship Him. But what would be their temptation in how they worship the Lord? Their temptation would be to make idols. Their temptation would be to make their worship image-focused and not word-focused. And He's saying, if you want to commune with me, remember, I have spoken with you from heaven. You didn't see me. Did they see an image of God that they could replicate? In no wise did they. No. They only heard God speak. So remember, you heard me speak to you. Do what I say. Don't make other gods. Don't make other idols. Because this is our temptation, brothers and sisters. Can you make an image of the all powerful, infinite God of all the universe? Can man, what a foolish thought that man could make an image to replicate Him, but yet we try. Now you say, well, we don't do that anymore. Yes, we do. We do it in our minds. That's our temptation, to make an idol out of God, right? Because here's what we want to do, and it's what the Israelites would want to do. We're all the same. We're all sinful. We want to make an image of God, something that we can manage and manipulate. And therefore, we can make God do what we want Him to do. And what's the opposite of that? Come under His Word and do what He tells us to do. Let us be transformed. Stop trying to make an image of God. Let Him make us into the image of Christ. That's why the worship of the Lord has to be Word-focused and not image-focused. Because the image focus is idolatry. We're making God out to be something in our own mind, something that He's not. There's no way we can make an image of this glorious God. So the worship of the Lord has to be focused on what He said. And if it is, and we recognize it's from Him, guess what it will do to us? It will begin to transform us into His image. It will begin to do what He wants us to do. That's why obedience to the Lord is worship. Yeah. This is the right worship of God. It has to be Word focused. Now, where does verse 25 come in? I want to pull this in to this because I think it's very related. The dangers we have in worship when we want to worship the Lord. Instead of keeping it simple, like God has made it for us, we like to elaborate. Verse 25, he says, now if you make an altar of stone, he says, first make it out of dirt. Right? But he says, if you make it out of stone, make it out of uncut stone. Just go gather a bunch of stones and pile them up, make an altar, do it, have its use, but don't put a tool to it. Don't put a hammer. Don't put a chisel to it. Why? He said, you'll defile it. Now, how would they defile it? They would commit idolatry. And there's a couple of possible ways, probably more, but just let me give you a couple. Matthew Henry revealed this one. I was like, wow, that's probably true. While they're hammering away on these rocks, building an altar, right? At some point in time, they're going to wield that rock in such a way they begin to see an image in it. Look, there's the face of an angel in that rock, right? And then they begin to commit idolatry by holding this up. Now, unless you think that's a something that can't happen, I want you to look at what happens in the Catholic realm and other realms all over. How many shrines are there set up to where you can see the face of Mary, the face of the baby Jesus, the face of God, all in these rocks and trees, whatever. And there's a shrine set up and people go and try and worship this false image. So we're very prone to that as human beings. And so you'll defile it. That's one way. There's another way I think that's even more so specific as to what God's talking about here. And it has to do with how the pagans, the Canaanites and those that they were going into their land used to worship the Lord through these altars. When they made an altar, did they make altars? Yes, they did. And when they made these altars, they made them very ornate. They made them very beautiful. And what would happen when they did that? The center, the focus began to be about how beautiful the altar was. And then the focus wasn't on God, it was on the altar. And so the Lord's warning His people, don't you put a chisel on it, you'll defile it. You'll make it about the altar. Right? Instead of about Him. John McKay, commentator, said it this way. He said, dressed stones were used by the people of Canaan to construct their altars because they were building materials of the highest quality from which all roughness had been chiseled away. An altar made from such costly and aesthetically pleasing stone would be a tribute to human craftsmanship. But it would be defiled from the Lord's point of view because it distracted attention from Him and His goodness. The restriction to natural stone would have emphasized that it was a God-given provision and not an act of human conception. Brothers and sisters, the truth is, when we get involved in our own ideas and philosophy about how to worship the Lord, it becomes about us. The Tower of Babel is what it becomes, right? What I mean, it's always attributing to the goodness of man and what he can do instead of just a simple, plain worship of the Lord. So as you think about this, is the idea that the worship of the Lord must be Word-focused, not image-focused. You know, don't miss a couple of truths that have already been given here. And one is that God does care how He's worshiped. He does. How do we know that? Well, He's told us. He gives us very simple instructions in His Word how to worship Him. And so anytime we start thinking, how shall we worship the Lord? Where should we start? What does He say? Right? What does He say? And that whether we do that or not kind of is an indication of whether we're trying to make God like we want Him to be or whether we're going to come under this Word and say, Lord, You make me the way You want me to be. That's what happens when we worship, truly worship the Lord. Is this His Word is the focus and it's transforming us. Right? Philip Graham Ryken said this. He said, what God requires is for us to worship Him in the ordinary acts of singing songs and hymns, saying prayers and petitions, celebrating the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, giving tithes and offerings, and reading and hearing God's Word. Nothing should be done for show. That's how God wants to be worshipped. It's exactly like He says. And that's why the worship of the Lord has to be Word-focused. If it's not, way too much of us comes into it. So, the first principle I want you to see is that the worship of the Lord must be Word-focused. Because the Lord has spoken from heaven. Us recognizing that is the beginning of it. All right, what's the second one? Second principle is this. The worship of the Lord must be pure and undefiled. It must be pure and undefiled. Let's look at verse 26. Understanding this verse when he talks about you shall not go up by steps on my altar, your nakedness shall not be exposed on it. It really helps us to know, to understand this verse. Again, how the pagans and the Canaanites would do it. Right? Again, about this altar building. Not only did they build their altars very beautiful, aesthetically pleasing, but they built them very high. The higher the better. Right? Why? Well, the higher the altar, the closer the sacrifice was to God. And the closer the sacrifice is to God, the more acceptable it is. Right? It's human wisdom. So if they built it that high, what would they have to do to make the sacrifice? Had to climb on a ladder or steps because it's too high. It was way above them. But there's a problem with that. Right? When the priests would go to do that wearing their long flowing robes, the people, they're high on a ladder. Everybody underneath them, they're exposed to that. Now the pagans and the Canaanites, they had no problem with that. That was no big deal to them. In fact, part of their worship involved intentionally exposing their nakedness. They even had ritual prostitution. Right? But God says, my people will have no part of that. My people will not be involved in the exposing of their nakedness and shame, not by purpose for sure, and not even inadvertently. It shall not be done at all. In fact, in Exodus chapter 28, a little later in the book, God gives instructions for His priests to wear undergarments so that there can be no inadvertent exposure. So all this just goes to the principles that the principle that I'm talking about here is that the worship of the Lord must be pure and undefiled and done with decency. I mean, the exposing of one's nakedness in the Scriptures always seen as very shameful, right? And so what God's saying is He will not tolerate such things in the worship of Him. John Gill, in his commentary, said it this way. He said, this we may be sure of, that this is the will of God, that all immodesty and indecency and whatever tends to create impure thoughts and stir up unclean lusts should be carefully avoided in His worship. Now, you know, this is what I mean by being pure and undefiled. Now, a truth that comes right along with this is that, my goodness, is those who lead in worship, right, must be sexually pure in order to lead the people of God. It's just an inconceivable thought that those who would lead in the worship of God would be sexually impure. That's why it's such a scandal when those ministers are caught in sexual sin, isn't it? Rightfully so. God and the purity and holiness of God demands that the worship of Him by all of His people, my goodness, by those who lead, but by all His people, that you bring no indecency, unholiness into the worship of the Lord. Everything must be done with purity and be undefiled. That's the second principle. And now we come to the third. The worship of God must be Christ-centered. The worship of God must be Christ-centered. Go back to verse 24. He says there, you shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Now, where's Christ there? Well, He's there. What was the center of the Israelite worship service always? the altar. Right? Could they worship the Lord with... No, it was the altar. Now, the word for altar comes from the Hebrew word zabak, which means slaughter. Makes sense, doesn't it? Why? Because you slaughtered animals, sheep, oxen, the sacrifices on the altar. So the altar was a place of slaughter, a place of sacrifice, number one. Number two, the altar was also the place where God's people met God. That's what it meant to go and worship the Lord, is you're entering into His presence. That's why the instructions for how to build God's altar is in the same verse where God says, wherever I cause my name to be remembered, that's where you meet me, right? Right there. See, the idea is wherever I cause my name to be remembered, come and build an altar to me and you will come into my presence and you can worship me there. And I'll bless you there. Now, for the Israelites, this moved around for a while, but ultimately became to be Jerusalem. That's where God caused His name to be remembered, right there. Right? So that's why they built the temple there. They built the altar there, very ornate altar, but an altar there, right? Because that's where God said, I've caused my name to be remembered here. Here's where you come and worship me, right here. And so it always centered on sacrifices, right? Now, why would the place where God's people would meet Him and worship Him always be this bloody sacrificial altar? Why would it be this blood? If you really could imagine the scene, this where all these people would bring these sacrifices, why was it such a bloody place? Why was that the place where God's people would meet Him? Well, it's because these Israelites, just like all of us, are sinful people, right? And these sinful people are actually going to come into the presence of a holy God in His presence and worship Him, right? Well, there's a problem with that. Sin can't enter into the presence of a holy God. Something must be done with this sin. Well, that's where the burnt offering comes into place, right? Why were all there always this burnt offering? See, the burnt offering was an offering in which the entire animal was given and consumed in fire. Every single bit of it was burnt and consumed. And the idea was that this animal, right, took the place of the worshiper. It was a substitute for him. And this was symbolized by the worshiper actually laying his hand on the head of this animal. That was symbolic of this animal's taking my place. And the idea is this animal would suffer the fate of that the worshiper deserved. So anytime any Israelite came to worship the Lord, they had to bring a sacrifice because it's impossible to enter into the presence of a holy God unless sin is dealt with. And it was dealt with through this burnt offering. And then, once the sin was dealt with, they would bring the peace offering, which you see in this verse. It's also called the fellowship offering in Leviticus many times. This offering was not consumed by fire. The only part that was burnt was the fat. The rest of it was cooked tender, and all the worshipers ate it, enjoying and celebrating the fact that they could now commune with God. They were celebrating God's grace through this sacrifice. And so this is what happened every time the Israelites, God's people, wanted to worship God. We're coming into your presence. We must give these sacrifices. Now today, right, we don't have them anymore, right? Those sacrifices are gone. They've been taken away. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled all of these sacrifices. Christ actually did what these sacrifices could only point to, right? These oxen, these sheep, the blood of rams, they never took away sin. That's why it had to be done continuously every time they came, right? They could never really have true fellowship with God. It only pointed to a sacrifice that would come that would actually accomplish this. But when Christ came, He actually took the sin away of those who are in Christ so that we who are sinners can come into the presence of a holy God, right? He is also our peace offering. It's only through Him now that we can come and enjoy fellowship with God and enjoy and celebrate His grace. It's only through Christ. That's why, brothers and sisters, and TJ was hitting on it earlier, that's why we are now that sin's been taken away, now God can set up residence where? Where does He cause His name to be remembered now, people? It's in you. He can actually dwell in you. His Holy Spirit actually indwells His people so that now, where do you worship God? whenever and wherever you want. Why? Because Christ has made this so. So the idea is, when I say the worship of the Lord must be Christ-centered, just think about it. If any time the Israelites wanted to come into the presence of God, they had to go through these sacrifices, how much more should, when we come into the presence of God, now come acknowledging and remembering the sacrifice that makes it possible for us to come to Him? See, that's why Hebrews chapter 13:10 says Jesus is now our altar. He's now the altar. We don't need to build an altar. Why? Because Jesus is the altar. But when we come into the presence of God, a holy God, it has to be through Christ. Has to be. Because He's the one that actually fulfilled this. Amen? He's the one that actually is our burnt offering. He was consumed by the wrath of God to take away our sins. Praise the Lord. He is our fellowship and now peace offering that we can come before this holy God through. It's all of Christ. That's why all the songs we sing, you know, Steve says it many times, we should sing the gospel many times before we ever get to the preaching of the word. Amen. And we do. We aim to do that. Why? So that your mind and heart can be taken before the throne of the Lord through the gospel. It's the only way to get to God. The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. That's why He's got to be the center of the worship of God. Otherwise, we can't get there. It's only through Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, as we prepare to sing praises to the Lord, I just want to end by the way we began. And I saw between the throne with the four living elders and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And He came and He took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth." And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the numbers of them was myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence. Father, we readily acknowledge there's no way to get to You except through Jesus. Lord, let Jesus and the mystery of the gospel be highly exalted here. May we see You on Your throne and may we see the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who took away our sins and made it possible for us to actually have fellowship with You. Father, it is a mystery, too wonderful for our own thoughts, too unfathomable. But yet You do this thing, not because we deserve it, but because You're that good. Oh Lord, let us see Your goodness. Most certainly, let us see the goodness of the Christ. And let us now participate in praising His name as we will for all eternity. Oh Lord, may our worship be pleasing in Your sight. May it be a fragrant aroma unto You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.